All right, we were looking at in our book here, we've been studying how to study the Bible. And so last week we started looking at that section in, you need one? No? Do you have something to say? That's it? Really? Okay. Okay. But we were looking at that. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's at the bottom of there, or mid-page 112. Context explains difficulty. So what we've been looking at is, you know, studying the Bible sometimes can be a task that some people look at and say, that is impossible, right? I read the Bible. I don't really understand it. I read the Bible, and I can barely kind of make it through. It's so boring. I get nothing out of it. And while if that's you, I would say, first off, understand that the Bible is a spiritually discerned book, right? That's the Holy Spirit of God has been given to lead us and guide us in all truth, it says in John. So the Holy Spirit is given to those that believe, which is kind of ironic because if you have the Holy Spirit, you understand, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't. But you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're saved, right? But what God has done, not only is the Holy Spirit given to believers to understand the Bible, we know from Acts chapter number 1 that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will not only lead us and guide us in all truth, but He'll lead those unto salvation. So what the Holy Spirit will do for you if you're lost today is He'll actually bring out to you verses and passages that refer to salvation. In other words, what is mankind's issue? Of course, it's that sin entered in back in the garden, right? That's the main issue. And so why did Jesus have to come? Remember, Jesus was not a sinner. He didn't have to die for Himself. He didn't come here for Himself. He came for you and I. So we begin to understand those truths, right? So in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. It was perfect, right? After the sixth day of creation, God says that everything was very good, right? So one letter away from good is God. One letter away from evil is the devil. When did evil enter in? When sin entered in. How did it enter in? Not through the serpent, not through the devil, but through man. How? In the garden, when man actually bought into a concept from the devil, that's when by one man sin entered in, right? That's what it says in Romans. And death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so really the whole Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to show us what the issue is. What is the issue? Well, sin. What's the problem? Why can't we just enjoy sin and go on and just not worry about it? Well, because the wages of sin is death, right? There is a death of the flesh. That's a natural sin, a fleshly, a physical sin. But there's a second death the Bible talks about in Revelation 20. That is a spiritual death. And that death means, remember, death is never cessation to exist. Death is always separation, right? If you go to a funeral home and you see a body laying there, that body is lifeless because their spirit and soul is now separated from their flesh. They've died. That's what death means. They did not cease to exist. For the believer, absent from the body is present with the Lord. For the person that's lost, actually, to die without Christ means that your spirit and soul go to a place called hell. And so all of us are waiting the resurrection, right? We'll all be resurrected, whether resurrected unto life or resurrected unto death. Death for those would be the lake of fire, which is not hell. That's outer darkness. And then resurrection unto life for the believer is not heaven. It's a glorified earth, right? People say, we're going to die and be in heaven forever. No, that's not true. No, heaven's just for a time. It's a short time till Jesus comes and fulfills the Davidic covenant, where He'll be on earth ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. After that, the final judgment, heaven and earth is recreated, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and then we'll come back and inhabit the earth. Amen? And so that's Revelation 22. And so 21, 22. So anyway, all of this said, this is all spelled out in the Bible, and God wants us to know this. These are things that God already knows. God didn't write the Bible so He knows it. He wrote the Bible so that we would know it. Amen? That we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just for preachers, not just for teachers, it's for all of us. God has given us the Bible so that even a child can read. Someone say, it's too difficult. Well, the King James Bible is written about on a fifth grade education level, amen, so shouldn't be too difficult. Matter of fact, if you pull one of those newer versions out, which we would highly not recommend, amen, it's like, I think the NIV is an eighth grade reading. If you ever read through the NIV, you'll find these big words. You're like, what in the world? You think the King James has big words. Oh, man, there's some rough concepts there in the others. And so the reality is that you can. If you want to understand the Bible, you can understand the Bible. If you'll take an interest in this book, God will then enable you to understand it. If it's just a bother to you and you don't want to pay it no mind, don't worry, God won't pay you no mind either. Amen? Remember, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God has esteemed his word above his own very name. And so his word is important. And if we'll just take the time to say, you know what, I don't get it, but I'm going to just dedicate 15, 20, 30 minutes a day just reading and trying to understand this book. If you'll do that, God will speak to you through his word. Amen? And so with that, there are some things we want to keep in mind when we study his Bible. And that's what we've been talking about here in class. And we've gotten through a lot of things, but we've been dealing with context. Context remember last week, I think how did I end the class last week? I said a phrase. I know what it was. If I said all people go to hell, is that a true statement? In the proper context it is. Right? And so if I'm talking about just the lost, that's true. If I'm talking about the saved, that's completely false. If I'm talking about all humanity, that's not true. That's false as well. So context means everything, right? And so when I say something, it's important that context is understood. Is that right? And so when we study the Bible, keep in mind, we can't just pull a passage out and say, well, the Bible says this. Okay, yeah, it says that, but what's the context? Does that make sense? And that's what we've been looking at. That's what we've been studying. That's what we looked at last week. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not, or I will not be brought under the power of any. One passage is in 1 Corinthians 6, one's in 1 Corinthians 10. But it's pretty close to the same. And we looked at that, and we saw the 1 Corinthians 6 context was, what was going on in that text? Do you remember? There was issue with people taking each other to court, going to the law of unbelievers to settle their civil disputes. And what was Paul's advice? Don't do that, because even the least esteemed among you ought to be able to judge these things, right? And then we find all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. So what do you mean not expedient? Well, some things don't really work out well. Like, just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it, right? It's not expedient. Remember, there's in reference to what's lawful, what's not lawful, to the believer, remember, God has fulfilled the law for us. What was the purpose of a law in a Christian's life? Yes. Yeah, Galatians says it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How does the law, what is the, when we talk about the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law for the most part. So, Old Testament tells us what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do. Why does God want us to know what's right and wrong? Is it because he just wants us to do right? Not primarily. Why does God want us? When Adam and Eve chose to sin, what did they bite on in reference to what the devil gave them? You'll be able to know good and evil, right? And so when they ate, they became aware now of sin, right? And when that happened, they were no longer pure, like sin entered in. And so now God wants us to know that there is a difference between good and evil. And by the way, we all have an opinion, but I don't decide what's right and what's wrong. If I decide what's right and wrong for me, that means you decide what's right and wrong for you. That means everybody decides what's right and wrong for them. How does that work out? Look around in our society today, because we are in Judges 2.0, amen, where every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And you may say murder's no good, but what if that person says it is? You got a problem. Because they have bought into their realm, their world they live in. They say murder's fine. Can you think of a context where someone might think murder is okay? Yeah. Well, that's right. They hurt me. They hurt me, and I have right to hurt them back. Does anybody think that way? Absolutely, right? But do people think they're justified in doing that? Absolutely. Absolutely. What else?
You hear it in the news every day. Mm-hmm. All these shootings around town. Well, I didn't like what he looked like. So just got his gun out and shot me.
Wow. I don't know what news source you're listening to, but I just stop listening to that one. That's going to bring you down, amen. No, but you're right. That's right. It's arbitrary. It's hey, I was having a bad day. It's not my fault that I stabbed her. I mean, you should have heard what she said to me. I mean, right?
Yeah.
Right? And so in their mind, that was justified. So is that okay? It is if you buy into the fact that I choose what's right. Because in your world, if you're the arbitrator of right and wrong, that means what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So if it's good for you, it's good for everybody. Remember, the way God made it works for everybody. And so if that's the life you chose, don't get upset when you turn the news and everybody's killing each other. Don't get upset about that because they're just doing what they believe is right for them. Don't get upset with that. That's the world you want to live in, you see. Is that how God made it to be? No, no. He has established natural law. He's established civil law. He's established these laws to rule us because we need ruled. Why? Because sin entered in. Whatever is going on in the world, the worst thing that you can imagine, understand, we're all capable of that. And right now you may say, I just don't think that way. You know what? You let enough bad things happen to you, you might start thinking that way. Because we're all capable of the most heinous things. Because that sin dwells within us. And it doesn't end, right? It's always hungry for more, if you will, right? I would call abortion murder, right? Why are all these innocent, I mean, truly innocent. I mean, they haven't done anything wrong. They're just growing in the womb, amen. Why are these beating hearts being snuffed out? Well, I just don't want the inconvenience of raising a child. Right? It's convenience, really, for the most part. And so I'm justified in taking that life. By the way, it's not your life because different DNA, different heart, different blood, different. It's amazing how all that works. You can different. Do you know that a baby can have a different blood type than its mom? Is that crazy? So it's not your blood. It's their blood. It's not your heart. It's their heart. It's not your brain. It's their brain. It's a different person. It's their DNA, not your. Totally different. So when a woman decides to take that life, she has her own reasons. It might be convenience. It might be for some other reason. But regardless of what the reason is, at the end of the day, that is a life taking a life. And we justify it. Is that okay? If we could take a baby's life, why not take the elderly? Why not take that kid that's not obeying? Why not take the, you can go on down the line. If we justify murder at all, ultimately we could justify all murder. And is that God's intent? Was that what God, no. Thou shalt not kill, you see. And so, again, God is the one that's given us his will. This book is God's will, right? The New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews. And when Jesus died, his will was enacted, New Testament. And now he is the mediator of his own last will and testament because he rose from the dead. Amen? Wouldn't that be cool? After you die, you get to manage your own will. That'd be pretty cool. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. Amen? And so this book is God's will for you and I. Amen? And the first thing he wants us to know is we have an issue. It's called sin. And unless that issue is dealt with in your life before you die, you have to go to the place that separates you from God because you chose to be separate from God on earth. Amen? If you'll receive God on earth, then you get to go to the place to be with God forever. Amen? Say, I don't like it. Well, he made the rules. It's his earth. It's his heaven. It's his creation. He gets to make the rules. Amen? But we study the Bible to know the rules. Anybody ever pull the manual out on something you bought to find out how it works? Anybody? Only women will raise their hand right here. Amen? Because Because guys don't typically do that, right? Guys try to figure it out first until they really can't. Then they'll pull the instructions out. Well, some people say, I wish God would have given us an instruction manual how to raise kids. He did. I wish God would have given us an instruction manual how to be a good husband. He did. He did. I wish God would give us an instruction manual how to do everything. He did. Right here. It's the instruction manual. This is God's maintenance manual, his instruction manual. Right here, the Word of God. Amen. And we would be wise to know what this manual says, else we're going to have a really hard time knowing what buttons to push and knowing how to manage this life that we live. Does that make sense? That's why we're studying on Sunday morning how to study the Bible. Amen? Because it's not just for me to study, it's for all of us to study because God loves all of us. All right, so let's go ahead and jump to page number 113. And this is great. Context explains seeming contradictions. Amen? And so, won't somebody turn over there to the 1 John 4 passage? Amen? And we'll read through there. 1 John 4, verse number 18 is what he calls out. And then someone else can turn over to the Hebrews 12 passage. And for the 1 John 4 passage, I want someone to read verses 15 through 21. Rachel, go ahead. 1 John 4, 15 through 21.
Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also.
All right, so 1 John 4 deals with that thought of love, the fact that perfect love casteth out fear. I love that passage. There's a lot of things we could say about that. Before we do that, let's go ahead and read the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Kyle Thomas, go ahead.
See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh. Whose voice that shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Amen. And so we find in this particular text that that we're to serve God with a godly fear. So both those words, fear, would be roughly the same. It's the word phobos in the Greek, phobos, phobia. If you have a phobia for something, it means you're a little adverse to it, amen. You don't like it. You run from it. If you have a fear of heights, right, you don't want to be up high. So you kind of are opposed to it or adverse to it. So how do we reconcile 1 John 4, which basically says that that love counteracts fear, right? Whereas we have that we're supposed to serve God with a godly fear. How do we reconcile that? We have a thought. Yes, Hannah.
Well, having that godly fear, people talk about the fear of God. You're fearing, it's not because you're necessarily afraid. It's having respect for the power that God has. But then also it says perfect love casteth out fear. If you've got perfect love, then you have nothing really to fear. None of us have attained to perfect love yet. Because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're not always keeping his commandments. But if we did, if we ever were able to attain to that, we would have nothing to fear.
Yeah. A perfect love, right? When we talk about love of God, it's understanding God's love for us. Do you ever In a relationship, if a person loves somebody else, but that person doesn't understand that love, that relationship is limited, right? But we begin to understand love. How do we understand the love that God has for us? How do we begin to understand His love for us? I think, Rachel? Yeah, you start reading His words on the topic, right? How do we know someone loves us? Huh? Things they do. They could say it. That's okay, but it's the things they do, really, that really testify if there's a love there or not, right? You can just tell, just say, if a person, every time you see somebody, they haul off and smack you, you're going to doubt their love for you. I really love you. Whack! You're going to be like, I don't know what kind of love you have for me, but I don't like it, right? And so, on the other hand, if that person is beneficial to you, kind, the word kind literally means useful. Like, if someone holds a door for you, it's a kind thing because it was useful. So I'm just being nice. I'm just trying to be kind to you. Well, if you're being kind to them, then you're going to do things that'll be a help to them, right? And so the same thing's true of God. Has God done anything for us that is of a loving nature? What's He done? Salvation. He came to earth, died the death that we couldn't die for ourselves. He shed righteous blood for us, which we did not have. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave for us. And then provided a door. He made a door. He didn't just say, okay, now you're all saved. He said, if you're willing to walk through this door, I'll save you. I'll deliver you. Imputation. My righteousness will be imputed to your account so that when God the Father sees you and I as the judge see you, I don't see you as guilty. I see you as justified because you accepted the work I did for you. Right? So salvation is a wonderful... He's proved His love for us, and that he commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were sinners, He died for us, it says in Romans. What else has He done for us that shows that He loves us? Yes?
He not only did all of that, He preserved His word, He preserved His letter to us that explains how we can have that eternal life and how we can accept that gift that He gave us.
Amen. Has anybody tried to get rid of the word of God on earth? Oh, man, yeah. Religion mainly has tried to. More Bibles have been burnt by religion than probably handed out. It's just the way it is. Because corrupt religion wants to control God's word, too, and control it, put it in a language no one can understand or read and say, this is what it says, when it really doesn't. So, but God has promised that his word would be preserved, right? That preservation of the word. And he has come true with that. And He has brought forth the ability to have the Word of God printed and replicated. I mean, you can buy a Bible in a dollar store, right? And He has made it plenteous through the printing and all that of His Word. So He has brought that forth. That testifies of His love for you and I. What else has He done for us which shows us that He loves us? Rachel?
He provides for His children.
How so? Who else does He provide for? Those that are not His children. Yeah, that's right. Rains on the just and the unjust, right? So He provides rain for food. If you do not serve Him, if you do not choose Him, does the air you breathe become bad so you die? If the air is bad, it's because you're, somewhere you shouldn't be. But generally speaking, you have air to breathe. You have food to eat. You have a planet that's stable, right? You have the moon and all that that's moving around to keep that whole structure of the waters, all that stable. You have all these things that are stable, right, that we all take. We're hurling through space, they say, at a pretty rapid speed. And we are sitting here today, standing here today, and we live on a stable planet. Any other planet? Was that true? That we know of? No. This is in the Goldilocks zone of Goldilocks, meaning for whatever reason, it just happens to be perfect for humanity, right? Just happens to be. We have this. We have all good gifts come from above, right? Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, right? Of His own will He begot us. And so that says that in James. So, God is good to us, even when we are cursing him, not living for him, blaming him, right? God, why did you let this happen? Instead of blaming God, won't you blame the prince and power of the air, the one who's the devil on earth, and that's kind of reigning a bit here on earth, amen. Blame him. Why don't you blame him? Instead of using Jesus as a cuss word, slang word, all that, why don't you use Beelzebub or something, or some false, why don't you use Allah instead of Jesus, amen. But nobody does, do they? But the reality is that in spite of all of that, in spite of all the things that mankind does against God, God is still good to them. Imagine that. Yes.
I think God proves his love to the wicked because it says he prolongs the life of the wicked.
He does. To give them that opportunity. That's right. That they might respond to truth. How do we live? If they do good for me, I'll do good for them. But is that how God does it? No. The reality is God is not just good to his people. He is. But he's also good to the lost. And that proves his love to all of humanity. Yes. Yeah.
Even if, you know, we're not Old Testament Jews, but even if we apply the law to our lives in a lot of instances, it gets good results.
Yeah. Does that make sense? His word can be studied and applied whether you're a child of his or not, and just taking it at face value, if you just apply the principles of God's word as a lost person, your life will be better. And people that come up with these amazing truths and all that, they're really, it's just principles from God's word. That's all it is. That's why I always said, people, Dave Ramsey, this, all that. It's like, I mean, I appreciate Dave Ramsey. I like his study materials, all that. But if you just study the Bible on finances, that's really all you need, right? A lot of what he has is biblical principle. Some stuff is not. He goes a little far on some things. But at the end of the day, he's really just using biblical principle, right? And so that's the way it is. So God is good to us. God is good to us. He says, yeah, but people suffer. But the Bible tells us why they're suffering. Yeah, but there's disease. But the Bible tells us why there's disease, right? God tells us these things. So that was not his original plan. It was sin that entered in. And he's left this here. But there is a solution, right? And so, again, God loves us. Now, we established that perfect love casteth out fear. By the way, can God's love for us cast out fear of death? How so? Anybody? Yeah. The promise of the resurrection, that's right. And what does the believer get when they get saved? Eternal life. Does that make sense? To the believer, we understand that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. So this time on earth is just, it's a temporary time for all of us. And that if we will know God and know his word, if we'll trust God and we'll embrace salvation, this isn't the end, it's just the beginning, right? So that fear of death is removed. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, right? You learn this from the word. If you don't understand that, I've studied death a lot in the word of God because I minister to people that are afraid of death. I spend times talking to those that just lost a loved one, all of that. I've scared a few people while they're in their deathbed, amen, and I don't mean to, just talking about it because it's a topic that I understand. And there's really no reason to be afraid if you've embraced Christ, but there is a reason to be afraid if you haven't, amen. And so perfect love casts out that fear of death. I'm troubled with any believer that's still afraid of death because they haven't taken the time to understand God's view on it, right? So his love for us will cast that fear out. So in Hebrews 12, where it says, then we're to serve God acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. What is that godly fear then? Yes. Based on godly fear of what? About God. His power. His amazing power. I always use the analogy of electricity. How many here love the benefits of electricity? We all should raise our hands because we use it all the time. Amen. It is wonderful. How many want to get real close to it? Or reach out and let it touch you? But I thought you liked it. Don't you like it? Then why aren't you grabbing hold of the outlet there? Why aren't you sticking the bobby pin in there? But you like it. But why are you afraid of it? You like it. If you understand that analogy, understand godly fear. Do you understand there are certain things in my life that I would be foolish to do because I understand the cause and effect and how God works? Does that make sense? I love God's interaction with me. I love the things that He has done for me. I love what He has provided for me. But if I end up touching what I shouldn't touch, I'm going to get hurt by it. I'm going to get jolted. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about, right? He chastens his children. What's chastening is not a bad thing. It's the process of bringing about holiness in your life. It's to make you chastening. And if you're without chastisement, whereof all believers are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So we love God and we understand that He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us, right? But at the same time, we have this reverence for God because we understand His amazing power and that cause and effect is built into everything, right? If I blaspheme God, is that going to be good for me? No. If I engage in certain activities, should I blame God when I engage in certain activities and it causes me to have problems in my body? Should I say, God, why did you let this happen? No. You see what I'm saying? No, because that is just, if I knew anything, I would understand that's just what happens, right? And so should I be quick to take offense? Somebody hurt my feelings. Should I be offended? Not if you understand the power of God. Beware lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If I understand the power of God, should I engage in adultery? Why not? Give me a verse. Yes. Okay. Abstain from fornication. Give me another verse. If Proverbs tells me that if I commit adultery, I will wrong my own soul. But it just feels right. But this woman is horrible, and that woman's everything, and I'm just going to go commit adultery. You wrong your own soul by doing it. You see what I'm saying? God said it, but it'll work out good for me. Then you think your word's more powerful than God's, and you're a fool. Amen? Yes. Yeah, her ways are the ways of death. That strange one. Who's strange to you in reference to a relationship? That's right. Where do we learn these truths at? And we can act like it doesn't apply to me, but in a year after you engaging that, you'll really know it applies to you. Does that make sense? Should you fear that doing what God says we shouldn't? Should you fear that? Absolutely. Isn't that awesome? Anger. The wrath of man, finish it, worketh not the righteousness of God. If I think my anger can be controlled, am I basing that on the Bible? Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. Put them all off. Does that sound like, yeah, go for it. Is that what that sounds like to you? If I don't put them off, I know the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, and I will actually provoke others to wrath in my wrath. So, can I fix problems with anger? Well, that's what most people do. They try. My kid doesn't do what I want. That's it. I have had enough. And they go berserk. Did that just help the problem or make it worse? Made it worse. How do we know that? Because God told us. If we choose to touch that outlet, how will that work? We'll get a jolt and we won't like it. Do we understand we're supposed to serve God with reverence and godly fear? We understand what doesn't work and what does. And we serve God in what works. Why? Because He loves us and He's told us these things. Does that make sense? Amen. Bitterness, does that work for the believer? For anybody? How many people know people that bitterness has drove them insane? Yeah. We all know people, don't we? But why did that happen to them? Because God said it would. Anger. Anybody know? Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and it become a snare to your what? Your soul. You see, and all kinds of people get upset with God because this happens, that happens, all of this. Whoa, God loves you so much he gave you a book that tells you all these things. But you're too busy for that. You got too much going on to study the manual. You're too busy in life to pay any attention. You would rather go into that power panel and take that cover off and just touch everything that's going to hurt you. That's what you'd rather do based on your life. You're not serving God with reverence and a godly fear. But if you would, that power that can hurt you can also be a tremendous blessing to you. You go out there and grab hold of a power line, that power that could be a blessing to you now will destroy you. Right? Ryan, being in the power line business, he gets to hear all these things. I'm sure Kyle does too. There was a guy not that long ago up in a bucket working on a power line and just wasn't following safety protocols. Got himself between two different potentials of power. And I don't even know if he's probably still in hospital. I don't even know. It fried him. It went in one arm and out the foot or something like that. Went completely through his body. And a young guy, wife, kid, and I don't know the end result. They were talking about maybe losing some pieces on his body, amen, but it was fried. That power that we love and enjoy, if we don't appreciate it and use it right, it will destroy us. And that's how we reconcile those passages. Is that good? So it's not a contradiction. It's just two different sides of the same truth. Amen. God loves us, so listen to his word. And if you don't, it'll bite you. Amen. Well, amen. I hope this encourages you to study his word. Amen. Hope it does. And if you need help with that, please let me know. Come back to Sunday school. We're going to keep looking through here. That page you got, we're going to keep progressing through there. You can read through those couple of sheets there. And we'll pick up next week where we left off. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this class. I pray, God, that we would love you because you love us. I pray, God, that we would study your word because you gave it not for you to brag on you, but for us to have the information we need to navigate this very dangerous life. And without your word, we're in trouble. And so, God, help us, Lord. Help us to appreciate your love for us. Help us to appreciate what you've given for us. Help us not to blame you and look at you as if you're someone that hates us, because you don't. You love us. And God, you've reached out with these truths so that we can not only come to know Christ and be born again, but that we can navigate this life in a way that would honor you and be exactly as you created us to be. God, thank you for this time together. Bless the service to follow. We love you. We thank you. Use these truths, God, to be a help in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.